If you have your scriptures with you this morning, I invite you and encourage you to turn into them, to the gospel according to John. We are at John chapter 1 this morning, verses 35 to 42. Maybe you have your own hardcover Bible, softcover Bible. Maybe you have it on your phone. If you don't have any of those, there's a pew Bible if you'd like to follow along, page number 886. Title of this sermon this morning is, What Are You Seeking? Last week we looked at the testimony of John the Baptist and how he made much of Christ, and his calling in life was to point people and prepare people for the coming of Christ. And the disciples will start to follow those who were hanging out with John the Baptist. John the Baptist makes this big proclamation, Behold the Lamb of God. This morning in the passage we will read, some of those disciples that were connected with John the Baptist will start to now follow Jesus. And so Jesus looks at them and he asks them, What are you seeking? Another way to say it is, What do you want? And so that's the question we'll be looking at this morning. Let's pray before we dive in. Lord, we pray that you would teach us. Lord, that you would show us. What should we be seeking? What do we want? Lord, in this life there's many choices, there's many options, there's many voices that tell us what ought to be. So Lord, I pray that your word would pierce through all that and you would show us what we ought to be seeking and who. So Lord, we pray that you would feed us, your people, your sheep, with your word that it is life, that is sustenance, that it is meat to our very souls. Refresh us, challenge us, convict us, heal us, restore us, awaken us to who you are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. John 1, verses 35 to 42. The next day, again, John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, Behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, What are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, Come, and you will see. So they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, or 4 o'clock for our time, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, We have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, So, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. This ends the reading of God's word. So, in this point of John's gospel, Jesus is starting his public ministry. He's been baptized by John the Baptist. The Spirit of God has descended upon him and remained upon him. And now it's the start of his public ministry of ushering in the kingdom of heaven. A reality that God wants to be with his people, and a reality that this God brings new life. He brings new hope. He brings the restoration from sin and fallenness. And a couple of the disciples here who have been with John the Baptist will follow. They are seeking Jesus. Earlier on in John's gospel, we have these words from verse 10. He says, Jesus was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him, but all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who weren't born of blood or of man of natural descent, but born of God. Jesus is in this world that does not know him, and a world that would reject him. And he's here on a mission of love and of salvation. And God is awakening people. These people who are starting to seek Jesus, who want to discover who he is. God is breathing life into them. And now they're wanting to discover. They're wanting to see who he is. And having the proper and true information about who Jesus is affects everything of how you relate to him. Having the proper and true information about who Jesus is affects how you will relate to him. If Jesus is just another man who just showed up with a kind of all kinds of crazy ideas, you will simply dismiss him and not hear him. If you see Jesus as just a great political person or religious leader who just had some great ideas, you'll just dismiss him as just another guy who had a lot of great ideas, some good, some bad. But if Jesus is the divine one, the eternal one, the creator one who shows up in humanity and in human flesh, then you will relate to him much, much differently. For when he speaks, you need to listen. When he shares things, you ought to obey. You relate to him much differently. With Jesus in our culture, in our society, there's all kinds of misconceptions about who he is, what he's done, all kinds of distortions and wrong assumptions. And if you hold on to those things, it will greatly affect your faith in him, your faith walk in him, if even you have one. And if you listen to the wrong things about who Jesus is, it will be disaster for you in the end. For he is the divine one. He is the eternal one who has come to a world with grace and truth to rescue and redeem to those who would come to him. So you need to have the proper knowledge of Jesus. If you want this living hope, if you want this surety, this forgiveness of this eternal life, you must know the Jesus of Scriptures. In the Gospel of John, his primary purpose is that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, and by believing you would have life in his name. This is his purpose. And so this morning, as our theme, we want to consider several things. As you consider following Jesus, maybe for the first time, maybe you've been walking him for a while, maybe you think you have, as you consider following Jesus, he will challenge your desires and motives. If you truly want to follow Jesus and discover who he is, he will challenge your motives and your desires. We will learn that Jesus welcomes those who are ready to receive, those who are humble in heart, those who are ready to discover who he is. He welcomes. He doesn't turn them away. He welcomes you. He says, come. Come see who I am. Come discover. And when you put your faith and trust in him, he will ground who you are, your identity, and your purpose in him. He will ground your identity and purpose in him. There's all kinds of things going on in your life, things that you're searching for and to discover, but when you place your trust in the one who's made you, the one who's designed you, who's fashioned you, who's redeemed you, you're grounded, you're rooted, and you're new in him, and no one can take that away. The first thing we'll look at this morning, that is, in order to follow Jesus, your heart must be prepared to receive him. In order to follow Jesus, your heart must be prepared to receive him. This is done by the Spirit of God through the truths of God. God uses his truth as keys to unlock your faith by the Spirit of God. Look at verse 35. The next day, again, John, who is John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus and he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this and they followed Jesus. John the Baptist, his calling was a voice to prepare the people for the coming of Jesus. He would speak and proclaim the truths of God's word to prepare them for when Jesus would show up. John ministered to people and people's hearts for the coming of Jesus. He was calling them to get ready. The great, eternal, divine one was coming, and they must repent. John the Baptist drew large crowds from all over the region, calling people to get ready. He was preparing their hearts, not so that he could just have a big crowd to be popular, to just have a huge ministry, but he would point them to Jesus. We would learn from this gospel and the other three that John's message, his key primary principles, was repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand and the greatness of Jesus. Repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand and the greatness of Jesus. These were key principles. These were pillars. These were the keys that God would use to unlock the hearts of the people around them. And repentance is the idea of changing your heart, changing your thinking back to the reality of how God has designed you to live. That life is not just about yourself, but there's one who created you and desires fellowship with you, and he is worthy of all worship, that you should love God. A reality of God's word is that you should love your neighbor as yourself, that this life is not just about you and what you want, but the good and the kindness and the care of others around you, that you should not steal, that you should not commit adultery, you should not just have sex any way you want, that you shouldn't lie, that you shouldn't steal. Stop doing these things, John would yell out at his people. He would say, change your thinking. It's leading you down a path of destruction. He said, turn. Change your thinking and get ready. Jesus is coming. It says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus is on the scene. He's bringing with him peace, forgiveness, those who awaken to this reality of this need of a Savior. One who knows that in of ourselves we are weak. As the song says, I need you. I need you every hour. Jesus shows up and he comes. It's God himself in the flesh, and he's coming to bring restoration. And John would talk about the greatness of Christ. He would say, he is the one who is before me. Yeah, I was born before him in humanity, but he's actually before me. He is the eternal one. He is one that I am not even worthy to take his shoe off. This is Jesus. He is the eternal God who is in our midst, and he is the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. This was John's message. He was preparing people to receive Jesus. And it is his word that God uses to prepare people to know Jesus, this Lamb. They are keys. They are pillars of the faith. We're coming up to celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And this event is huge. Many of you may not be familiar with it, but it was a time 500 years ago where a group of men and women challenged the teachings of the church of that day that they were wrong, that they were distorting the truth of God and keeping people from entering into a proper relationship with God and keeping people out of heaven. They were trying to tell people you could buy your way to heaven, you could work your way to heaven, and all kinds of other crazy distortions. And the reformers like Martin Luther and John Calvin, John Huss, and many others started reading their Bibles. They stopped listening to the things of men, but looked into the Word of God and started great truths that my salvation is all of grace. It's only received through faith. It can't be earned, it can't be deserved, and it's only in one person, in Jesus Christ, in Christ alone. That's what John the Baptist was preaching. Repent. Turn. There's good news. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, but you got to turn, and it's all in Jesus and Jesus alone. God would use the preaching of his word to prepare people's hearts and minds. That is our hope as the church. I preach, I teach, because I want God to use it to prepare you to meet Jesus, the one who can offer living hope, the one who can give you eternal life, the one who can give you purpose. It's no other. It's no politician. It's no anybody you look around, it's nobody but Jesus the Christ, the Lord. And you need him. And he's so good. He's so kind. He's so compassionate. You need him. That is our hope for the church, that God would bless the preaching of the word. This is our hope as parents. Why we pray for you, why we instruct you, why we teach you the things of God. We want you to know Jesus, the one who brings living hope. This is our hope as singles, as widows, as we minister to those around us, as we're trusting God to work in our lives, that people would know this hope that we've discovered, that he's brought into our lives. God must prepare our hearts, and he does it through his word. As you start to consider following Jesus, he will examine your motives and desires. Maybe you get motivated, maybe you get interested, and you start to follow. But as you read in his word, he will challenge you. In verse 38 there, he says, Jesus turned to them and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Following Jesus will require you to examine your heart, your desire, your motives. It's a question to honestly ask ourselves in regard to Jesus. These disciples who are with John the Baptist for a while are now decided to follow this one who is the Lamb of God. Jesus sees them coming and says, "What are you seeking?" Another way to say it, the translation is, "What do you want?" If Jesus was right here, right now, right beside you and looked at you and said, "What are you seeking from me? What do you want?" What would you say? What's on your heart? Perhaps you are one seeking from good motives. You just want to know joy. I just want to get rid of the burden of this sin. I want to get rid of the guilt. I want to know that I'm not alone, that there is purpose, that I am known by someone and somebody loves me, someone higher than, greater than me. You just want deliverance. You just want forgiveness. And those are good and proper motives. Perhaps you're one seeking with wrong motives. Maybe you're just seeking Jesus just to placate a family member. Maybe you think he'll just bring you all kinds of wealth. Maybe you'll just have maybe the next promotion around the next day. You see him as a genie in the bottle, or some kind of superstitious person you can just hang on to and maybe he'll bring you good luck. That's not walking with God. That's just using him. And if somebody did that to you, you wouldn't want no part of that relationship. Hear this, Jesus is not Siri on your iPhone, where you just pull them out whenever you want and want some information and you put them back in your pocket. He's not the Google on your Samsung phone where you say, "Okay, Google, what about this?" and just put them away. Jesus desires intimacy. The God who created you desires fellowship. You may not think that's a huge deal, but listen to that. The God who created the vastness of this universe, the God who created the smallest organism, desires intimacy and fellowship with you. He says in his Gospels, in the Gospel of Matthew, "I have come for the sick, not the healthy. I come for those who are poor in spirit, who see themselves as bankrupt and of themselves, those who mourn over their sin and the fallenness of the world, those who are humble, those who are hungry and thirst for righteousness, I come for them." And so he asks, "What are you seeking? What do you want?" The disciples here don't really answer his question. They answer his question with a question. "Where are you staying?" I don't know if they just tried to avoid the question. I don't think they were without a home. but they called Jesus Rabbi, teacher. And back then, that was an honorary title for someone. They would recognize this is somebody that's received some kind of divine instruction, and he wanted to learn. They called Jesus Rabbi, Master, Teacher, Great One. And I think they're saying, we want to learn from you. We want to discover. John the Baptist is saying all kinds of great things about you, that you are the Christ, that you are this eternal one, someone that he's unfit to even tie your shoe. We walked with John the Baptist, and he's a pretty great guy. And he says, he's not even worthy to untie your sandal. And they say, well, where are you staying? I think they're saying, let's sit under you. Let's discover who you are, what it means to follow you. That's what it means to be a disciple, a follower. It's not just Sunday morning. It's not just midweek youth group, but it's following Jesus. It's getting to know him. It's him being with you and you with him, and that happens only through his word. If you're trusting me, that's not good. The Bible is the sole authority of who Jesus is, and you need to be reading it to keep me in check. My heart and my desire is that you would know the God of Scripture, but how do you know I am doing that unless you know him? And knowing him is everything. And the disciples will discover throughout the gospel, according to John, as we will, that Jesus is the bread of life. He is the one that satisfies. He is the light of the world. He's the one who gives peace, direction, and insight. That he is the door of the sheep, that he is the only way of salvation, that he is the good shepherd, that he lays his life down for his sheep, that he guides them, that he walks with them, that he protects them, that he is the resurrection of life, and much, much more. There's so much you'll discover, it will just fill you with awe and glory if you are willing. They have decided to follow Jesus, one who satisfies, one who restores, one who completes, one who conquers all. They will follow him. The question is, will you seek? Will you follow? Will you trust him? The third thing we see in this passage is that receptive, humble hearts are welcomed hearts by Jesus. Receptive and humble hearts are welcomed hearts. In verse 39, he said to them, come, you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and he stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. It's about 4 o'clock, and Jesus invites them to come to where he's staying at the present time. And it reminds us, for those who are willing to listen, those who have ears to hear, Jesus says, you are welcome. Come near me. Come sit with me. Let me show you who I am. He is gracious. And the disciples will follow him. These 3 years of ministry. And we will follow him as we turn to him. I don't know what you believe about God. I don't know if you believe he's just somebody who just makes up all kinds of roles and says don't, or else. Some kind of just big authoritarian. He's a judge, but he's also good. He's a friend. He's a father, the way a father ought to be. And listen to these different passages of Scripture that explain that your God wants intimacy, that he wants to be with you in your heart and your mind to go through life. Listen in John 6:37. Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Do you hear that? You come to Jesus with a humble and sincere heart. He will never say, get out of here. He welcomes you. He wants you. John 14, Jesus answered him in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Intimacy. He wants to be in your home, not just here, not just on youth group, not on women's Bible study, not in hope groups. He wants to be in your home. And if you are humble and ready to learn and discover who this Jesus is, he welcomes you. Come and see. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." He desires rest for you. He desires intimacy with you. He welcomes you, those who are humble and ready to receive and learn. You may out there is thinking, if God knows what I've done, he would not want me near. He would surely cast me out. Luke 15 tells us the wonderful story of the prodigal son. The one son that only wanted the father's possession, his wealth. He says, "Give me your inheritance, father." And the father says, "Okay, I'll give you my inheritance." And he leaves. He leaves his father. He did not desire intimacy with father. He goes to a faraway land. And what's he do? He spends all the inheritance, all the money on wild, crazy, wicked living. He had nothing. He was down in the pits. And God, by his Spirit, wakes him up and he comes to his senses. He goes, "Why am I here? Why should I just stay here? I'll go back to my father and I'll work for him." And then as he goes back, you wonder what the father's going to do, right? If I'm a father, I'm probably doesn't have this right attitude. I probably would make him grovel and just say, "You better be sorry," and all that kind of stuff. But the father is standing there waiting, and he sees his son come, and his father runs up to him. And he welcomes him back home. "I love you. Here's the family ring. Here's the robe. Come." The son is humble. He says, "I don't deserve to be here. I just desire to be, I should just be a hired person." He's like, "No, you're part of the family. Don't be silly. I love you." And that's the heart of God. That's the heart of Jesus. If you're willing to turn, he welcomes you. He embraces you. No matter what you've done, every single sin is paid for on the cross of Jesus Christ, and he can welcome you, and he loves you. As you consider following Jesus, he challenges your desires and motives. He welcomes you who are ready to discover. He'll ground your identity and purpose in him. And when you receive the hope of Jesus, you should want to give that hope of Jesus away. When you discover, when you learn this Jesus, this Christ, this Messiah, you should want to give him away. In verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He had to go tell his brother. We found the one, the Christ, the anointed one is what that means. And Jesus is the unique anointed one. When the Spirit of God descended upon him and remained on him, he's unique. He's different. He has all power. He is coming to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire to change lives, to usher in new things of restoration, to bring deliverance. Andrew and the other disciple here, probably John the Apostle, it doesn't say, are discovering the keys, truths of who Jesus is, and they're desiring to make him known. There's no substitute for personal witness, for sharing your faith. Yes, invite people to worship, invite them to hear the word of God, but you can share your faith, share the greatness of who Christ is, that he is the Christ, the anointed one. He is the divine one, but in his humanity, he is the Christ, the deliverer, the great king who has come to save his people. It's like finding a treasure of peace. I don't know what you think of with peace, but those moments where you just feel so content, so loved, knowing that God loves you without a doubt, that your sins are forgiven, having that reality that you know you cannot outspend or you can't even outgive away, that you just want to give it away because it's going to be yours and you'll never run out, and you want to give it to others so they can receive it and never run out. That's why we tell people about Jesus. We are quick to point out our new toys. We are quick out to point out we got the new phone or whatever it may be. But how quick are we to point out this great Messiah, the Christ? if you've discovered that, if you'd walk with him for a while and it's kind of gotten old and bland, let him fan the flame so you burn bright and share this great reality, this great hope with those around you. Pray and share. Pray and share. And following Jesus lastly means you have a new identity and a new purpose grounded in him. Following Jesus means you have a new identity and a new purpose grounded in him. In 42, he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John," or other way to say it, son of Jonah. "You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter, which means rock. Jesus will transform Peter as we go through the Gospels. As he walks with Jesus, Peter, who will be a vacillating follower, one time doing the things of God, another time fighting against the things of God, Peter will become a rock, a leader of the early church. John Calvin says, "In one sense, we are all rocks. We are spiritual stones," he says. And he gets this from 1 Peter, because we're called living stones. 1 Peter 2, 4, he says, "As you come to Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices." God's going to change Peter. God changes those who follow them, that they would be rocks in him. That when the storms of life pound on him, when you are know who Christ is in his word, when the storms of life come, you are that rock that stands. Those who are poor in spirit, he gives the riches of his perfection. Those who mourn and grieve over sin and the fallenness of the world, he gives joy, forgiveness, and resurrection life. Those who are meek and humble in following him, he promises he will exalt. And those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, he says, you'll be filled. You'll be filled. Jesus transforms us. Some words that you can hang on, you who have trusted Christ, who know Christ, know this: you are justified. God declares you righteous in his sight. 100% holy because of the righteousness of Christ given to you. You are justified. That is your identity. You are an adopted child of God. That should give you joy. God has brought you into his family. He's given you the keys to the house to enjoy everything that he has for you in this life and the life to come. You are adoptive. You are redeemed. You are a new creation. You are living stones. You are more than conquerors through Jesus. He does that for you. He does that for you. To those who desire to follow Jesus, he asks the question, what do you seek? If you're seeking for all the right reasons and he's working on your hearts, he welcomes you and he says, come and discover and receive who I am. He says, receive this new identity, this new purpose for your life in me. Know him this morning. Get with him later today, this week. Open those Bibles and start discovering and living and following Jesus, the God who made you, the God who saves you, the God who loves you. Know him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word, and it is a good word because you are so kind and gracious when we don't even deserve it. Lord, help us to grow in the love and intimacy. Help us to grow in our holiness. Lord, I pray your spirit would break through all the doubts, all the unbelief, and that you would prepare hearts to know you. Lord, we thank you. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen.